This morning's sermon is entitled Mary's Song from Antiquity to Beyond, and it's from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that Mary pondered in her heart everything that happened to her throughout the story of the nativity of Jesus, but we never really get to know how she felt about all of it, at least not the intricate details. Having recently entered into womanhood as a young teenager, Mary's life was interrupted dramatically by Gabriel's visit. Not only would Mary's pregnancy rock her world and change her forever, the baby conceived inside of her would do the same for the entire world. Luke's report of Gabriel's visit reveals a pretty cool under pressure Mary. Now, she still needed the comforting words of the angel following his first appearance to her, but her calm and collected nature must truly have been a gift from God. When all was said and done, Mary's words to Gabriel should be the words of all of God's people to him. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Not long after Gabriel's announcement to Mary, Mary would rush to Judea to check on the status of her elder relative, Elizabeth. The angel had revealed to her that the other woman had a situation as well, and so Mary had to go. And as a result, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John, jumped when Mary arrived with Jesus there in her womb. Only God's working in the life of that fetus could cause such a thing to happen. And even more so than for Elizabeth to comment, as she did, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth miraculously knew that Mary was pregnant, and that within her was the long promised Messiah. Not only that, Elizabeth believed what most of her fellow Jews in those days would not, that the Messiah to be born was also fully God, her Lord. So much for young Mary to take in and to ponder. Her elder relative was also pregnant. Elizabeth's son would work with Mary's son to usher in the kingdom of God to earth. And the baby in Mary's womb was Elizabeth's Lord and Mary's too. Filled with such wonder and joy at what was occurring in their lives and in Mary's life, and speaking forth by the Spirit's power, then Mary gives all mankind her joyful song. You know it well as the Magnificat, or Mary's song. It is named after the verb for magnify in the Latin. And the opening line sets the tone for the song and reveals so much about Mary, about Jesus, and about God's way of working through the humble. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servants. From deep within, the song of praise breaks forth, as it does for those who do have faith in all of the promises of God. As indicated by her repeated self-identification as a servant, Mary knows well her relationship with God. He is her Savior and her Lord. The young girl is aware of her own sinfulness and that she is not on the same level with God. She is His servant, not His equal. Out of His great love and mercy, and not because of any merit or worthiness in Mary herself, has God looked upon this girl. And once more, Yahweh God shows His penchant for using the lowly and the unexpected in this world to do His work. Out of humility, God will act greatly. And Mary would later comment that the proud God scatters in their own delusional thinking. Nowhere in the annals of history before this time was Mary's name spoken. And yet, from that moment on, every generation will call her blessed, as Mary prophesied. Mary's role in salvation history to this day has not been forgotten, and it never will. She uses a common adjective for God, mighty, and describes His name as holy. She knows Israel's God very well. She knows the Old Testament scriptures well. And Mary professes that God's mercy is not limited to her or to any other blip on God's creation timeline. For the mercy of God falls upon any and all who revere Him throughout all generations. Mary then uses several examples of God's work of belittling the big and shaming the prideful. The proud, they're scattered. The mighty are removed from their thrones. Humbled ones are spotlighted. And those who are hungry get filled with good things, and the rich are sent away with nothing. Mary cannot quite comprehend the magnitude of her words, but they will find their fulfillment, their reward, their satisfaction in the life and the ministry of her Son. And all those who have faith in Christ Jesus will experience all of these reality shifts when He comes again in glory in a full and most dramatic way. The conclusion of the song has Mary connecting her miraculous pregnancy with the promises made to their fathers of old, to Abraham centuries before. Mary knows her stuff. By God's grace and favor, Mary believes that the Son in her womb is God's Son, and that He will truly be mankind's Savior from sin. But what that will all look like is yet to be seen for Mary. But for a young, teenaged girl, she displays a mature knowledge of God's Word and a strong faith to accept His plan of salvation. So Mary, yes, is a truly remarkable person in this whole narrative of Jesus' birth and in His ministry. But Mary is far from perfect. She acknowledges in her own song her need for a Savior and her own humble estate. Later on, she would be surprised by her 12-year-old son at his desire to be in his father's house, thus leaving her and Joseph to travel back home a day's time before they realize he's missing. And when Jesus does begin His earthly ministry in a very public way, Mary was there when He performed His first miracle, but her understanding of His work, what He had come to do, was not right. As Jesus answered her, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." And Mary is later seen as somewhat of an impediment to Jesus in His work of preaching and of healing, as He instructs the crowd that earthly bonds are not nearly as important as the bond God's people have with Him through the word of Jesus Himself. No matter her failures in trusting Jesus fully, Mary's song remains a bulwark in the life of Jesus' church. It emphasizes the truly gracious nature of God's actions. Sinners like you and like me always need to remember our humble estate before God. We are but sinners, beggars, as Luther declares. God owes us nothing. We have earned nothing good from Him. We are by nature sinful and unclean. Nevertheless, God's love and His mercy win the day, win every day, for they are His proper work, the thing He loves to do. He so richly and freely bestows upon you and all of creation His bountiful goodness in Jesus. Out of the depths of your own sinfulness, God Almighty has brought you onto the heights and the light of His Christ. Through Mary's Son, through Jesus, the Father has granted to you forgiveness of sins and eternal life with Him. And all that Mary sang about in her song only finds its power and its achievement in Jesus and in Him crucified. The cross of Christ is where that greatest injustice occurred, the death of God, the death of the truly innocent man. In the stead of every sinner, past, present, and future, every chief of sinners, in that supreme injustice, all other inequities are righted. In Christ, the mountains are brought low and the valleys raised up. At the cross, the rich lose their power and the poor gain theirs. At the cross, the prideful and the arrogant meet their shame, while the shameful and the destitute in their sin are given something to boast about. Mary's song is truly one for the books and has notched itself in the greatest book of all time. Thanks be to God that we are able to sing of its greatness. For its greatness is Jesus, Mary's Son, our Savior, our God, our Lord. Amen. Now the peace that does pass all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus, Mary's Son.